In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. This reading should be familiar to you if you go to Saturday liturgies when we commemorate the dead, because this reading is done on those days. So it's read quite a few times during the year. And it's also an appropriate reading, I suppose. It would be an appropriate reading on Holy Saturday, because the Lord is prophesying what he was going to do. Go down into Hades, and the dead were going to hear his voice. But of course, this is also a prophecy of what will happen in the end, at the consummation of the age, because everyone will hear his voice then, too. So let's unpack this a little bit, because there's a lot of theology in St. John's words. His Greek is the simplest of all of the evangelists and all of the apostolic writers. But his theology is the deepest, is the highest. That's why he is known as the eagle. That's his symbol, is the eagle. And why we call him the theologian. So the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Now, I keep telling you, and I'm going to keep telling you again until I'm dead. Can't tell you anymore. You read the scriptures and you have to have it talk to you personally. So here's what I hear from this verse. Okay, this is a dogma, right? That if we believe in the Son of God, which means, of course, we live according to who he is, not just that we give assent to him. I mean, all kinds of people do crazy things and say they believe in the Son of God. So if we get over that, we have to believe in him properly, live properly. We have everlasting life. But look what it says. He is passed from death into life. That's a process. That's a journey. Now, there are some days when I feel more deadness in me than other days. There's never a day that I feel more dead than alive, because I'm a Christian, because the Holy Spirit abides in me. But sometimes, I'm like that man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that's left on the side of the road half dead, or maybe one quarter dead, or a tenth dead. Whatever portion of deadness, there's deadness in me sometimes that I feel. And salvation is the process of passing from death to life. So it's a continuum. We become better and more alive as we grow in Christ. And that really comforts me. Because if salvation is a matter of becoming holy at the snap of your fingers, then I don't have a chance. But if it is a process wherein God guides me the whole way, then indeed, with God all things are possible. There's a process. And we have to remember that. I have a little advantage over you. As a priest, I hear people talk about their sin all the time. And I hear their despondency over their sin. But I also then see, over time, them make progress over their sin. Things that they didn't imagine that they could have done. So I see all the time this process of passing from death to life. But you can see it too, because Christians should think spiritually, should see things in a spiritual way. So you should be able to see this process in yourself and in your loved ones. Sometimes it's a very small step, but it's still part of the passing from death to life. If you take a long trip of 10,000 miles, every step contributes to coming to your destination. So it is in our life. Little things that happen in our life are part of that process of passing from death to life. And I will never tire of telling you that there are things out there that are dead and you need to recognize them. And there are things that are life and you need to recognize those. Some things bring death, some things bring life. In ourselves, there is death and life. And Christianity, if you want to have another definition of salvation, it's one of my hobbies, I think, to kind of come up with many different definitions of salvation. Salvation would be to complete the process of passing from things that are dead within us to having only life within us. Now, if we have only life within us, only God is in us. No passions are in us. Only God, because God is good, and there is no death in him at all. We are partially good, and there is death in us, but we are in the process of passing from death into life, and that's exciting news. But it's also your marching orders. If you're in the process of going somewhere on an arduous journey, and you really want to get there, then when you're tired, you might take a little rest, but only with the intent to be able to continue, because your face is set towards where you want to journey to. So our face should be set too. Yes, we get tired. Yes, we get demoralized. Yes, we get lazy. Yes, we sometimes feel languid and have this sort of lazy spiritual feelings. But you should always have your eye on the destination, Jerusalem. Of course, that's life. So then the Lord goes on to say, "Verily I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's talking about going down into Hades, breaking the bars of Hades, while his body lay dead in the grave and partially embalmed. His human soul and his divinity was quite alive and went down to hell and proclaimed life. Or maybe reproclaimed it, since St. John had passed before and told those in Hades to expect the coming of the Messiah. And these words, "they that hear shall live," I think only someone who feels death in them can really be moved by these words. To hear the voice of God and to live. To have nothing dead anymore. I think one of the most powerful parts of Scripture is the raising of Lazarus. And to me, the time when he just says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus gets up. A dead man who was stinking, who was decomposed, but by the power of the voice of God, he got up. That can happen to you and me. That will happen to you and me. Death is not just a final barrier at the end. Death is something we encounter in our daily life. So we should feel. And by feel, I don't mean the human emotion. I mean the feeling in the soul, that certainty in the soul. We should have a feeling that God will call to us and that the things in us that are dead will come to life. Then he goes on to say, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son who hath to have life in himself." The Son and the Father are equally alive. The definition of being alive is to be God. And he makes us alive by sharing with us himself. That's what grace is God sharing himself with us. And we will become alive. But I think also when I read this passage, how it is perfectly logical, if you can use such a term, that we would partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He has life, and we need life because there's deadness in us. So we need life. So we partake of the food which is life, the only food which is alive. And we take in this living food, this living bread, and it makes us alive. It really makes perfect sense that we need the Eucharist in order to become alive. That's why he gives us his body and blood. He has life in himself, and he is sharing that life with us. He's the only one who can do it. We can only help people, but we can't actually change them. God can change. Of course, he does it all of our free will. We partake of him, and he changes us. And we will have life in ourselves. Jesus goes on to say that the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, that the hour is coming in which they who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. How is it that people who label themselves Christians can participate so freely in sin and call it virtue? The Lord doesn't call sin virtue. The Lord requires of us that we live a life in accordance with our beliefs. And everyone will be resurrected. This is a dogma. Everyone will be resurrected, the good and the bad. There is no annihilation at the end of the age, where all those who have done evil just wink out of existence. The human soul, once it is made by God, is immortal, will never die. When the scriptures talks of death of the soul, it doesn't mean to wink out of existence. It means to be without God. And of course, even that is a relative thing. Nothing is without God. God is everywhere. But to be in the presence of God and to be ashamed, that is damnation. That's the wrath of God, as scripture calls it. Not that God is angry with us, but that we experience his love as fire, as burning, because of our sins. He also calls himself the Son of Man here. That's a messianic title. The prophet Daniel uses it. He's a Son of Man because he's a human being. But he's a very special Son of Man, because not only is he a human being, but he's also fully God. And then our Lord says things here that some people get confused about. There's no reason to be confused. Our Lord is God. Our Lord is man. As man, he is in complete submission to God. Even the God that is within him, that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, he's in submission to himself. He's in submission to his Father. So he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. He's speaking that he is in perfect subjection to his Father. Now, when you speak of the Godhead, the Father is in perfect subjection to the Son, and the Spirit in perfect subjection to the Father and Son, and vice versa, because they are in perfect harmony with one another. It is not possible for them to do something outside the other's will. Now, those dumb things about can God make a rock too big to move, those are just people thinking they're clever. But yes, it is impossible. God makes it impossible. God chooses to never, ever deny himself. Scripture says he cannot deny himself. And so, Jesus Christ, whether he be, you think of him in his Godhead or in his humanity, and we never can think of those two things separately anymore, because he's one person. But either nature is in subjection to God, the Father, for different reasons. Jesus' human nature, because his human nature is perfect. It is the perfect definition of a human being, which is in perfect submission to God. Jesus, the Son of God, because God never denies himself. So God is always in subjection to himself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnessed of me is true. Oh, excuse me, I'm actually going past that. I'm going to the next reading. And that's actually the end of this reading. I can do of my own self do nothing, whether he be God or man. As God, he never denies himself. And as man, he's perfectly in subjection to the Godhead. And he seeks not his own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. You want to have a life that's less troublesome, that doesn't have complications and drama? Would you like to have a life like that? Here's how you do it. You don't seek your own will. You seek God's will. Now, when you do that, you'll be in some difficult situations. You'll be in some hard times. But you'll be at peace. Because that which makes us not peaceful is our own desires when they are not in keeping with God. If you learn to have desires in keeping with God, then you're happy. No matter what. You're happy if you have a crust of bread. You're happy if you have the most delicious meal possible prepared in a 4-star restaurant. You learn to be without, you learn to be with. Doesn't matter. If you're seeking the will of God, then you're happy. And that's the advice that I give to myself first, but also to all of you, that when there are things that are really troubling to you about your life, relationships that are awry, situations that are not pleasant or even are horrible, if you look carefully, you'll see that many of those are a direct result of your own selfishness. And the ones that are not a direct result of your own selfishness, your own ego, your own desires, makes you magnify them and turn them over again in your head and torture yourself with them. But if you follow the will of God, then it's all good. If I may give an autobiographical note, prison ministry is it's a trip. It really is, literally and figuratively. And prison ministry is where you do a lot of waiting and not getting what you want. I did that yesterday. Fortunately, I got what I wanted, but it was very close to not getting what I wanted. I went down there to serve liturgy and to serve all the guys some good Paschal food. But they had a whole bunch of problems, just enormous amount of problems. They always have problems. This time the chaplain was sick. They didn't have enough security. They had some other functions going on that the security that they did have was diverted to. And there was a real good chance I wasn't going to see my guys at all. But somehow, at the last moment, they actually diverted someone there. The actual one of the wardens was in the chapel, and I spoke with him. He was a real good guy. He made a diversion of resources, a good guard, because not all of them are good. This one was really on the ball, and he made all the phone calls. How would you like to make, 15 phone calls in rapid succession and have the phone ring in between the phone calls? That's not very much fun, but he did it all, and they all came. But many, many times it's happened to me that I've gone down to prison and have seen nobody because of some problem at the prison. And every time is different, even though every time is the same. For an institution that doesn't change, it sure does have a lot of stuff that's different. So I don't really get upset about it, because it just is. Do you get upset when the wind blows? I suppose maybe if it knocks over a tree and hurts your car, you might be upset. But in general, we're not upset at the wind. The wind is just the wind. The rain is just the rain. Prison ministry administration is, they are what they are. And sometimes they can't control what happens. One time I went in and they locked the place down because as I was going in another part of the unit, somebody stabbed somebody. So they locked the place down for security reason. I didn't see anybody that day. So I don't get upset about it. Now, that's one of the few examples I can give you where I've learned not to be upset about things. But it's good to have small victories in one's life. But I'm just doing the will of God. The reason I'm doing prison ministry is because a guy came to me, and I sat under a hackberry tree with him and talked with him for 5 hours, and there we went. Then he got arrested, and the rest is history. So I ended up doing something right and doing the will of God. And in doing the will of God, there's a lot of stuff that is just very tedious. But it's okay, because it keeps me out of trouble. So may God help us to do the will of God. That's the key to happiness. Christ is risen.
Truly is.